In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Dear saints, if that's all the parable was, if that's all you had before you, these three verses or so, who would you rather be? And whose life between the two of them, the rich man and Lazarus, would you consider to be blessed? There's no doubt we would all choose to be the rich man. And we'd imagine that his life was the life that was truly blessed. The fact that he was clothed in purple and fine linen indicated that he held a position of honor in his community. And there's no reason to believe that this rich man was considered to be a bad person, a person who lived a life of open shame or vice. No, most likely, this rich man was loved and honored and admired and respected by all the people. He was probably the kind of person who used his wealth to create jobs and employ many of the citizens of his community. He might have even been a philanthropist, you know, someone who wrote big checks every now and then to whatever the local charity was to help the poor and indigent of society. Far from being considered a bad person, this rich man was probably thought of as a good person, even a righteous person. Lived the kind of life we all want for ourselves. And what's the modern equivalent of this rich man? Who would we think of? Maybe someone with a real rags-to-riches story. You know, someone who can show how far they've made it in life, from the bottom all the way to the top, how they, by their own strength, have achieved for themselves the American dream. A self-made man. A self-made woman. Now, what's better than that? Everyone wants that kind of life. To have that kind of life is the envy of the world. But then there was this poor beggar, Lazarus, covered in sores, lying out in the street at the rich man's gate, so pathetic a creature that the dogs even licked his sores. And the way that St. Luke describes him here, he very well could have been a homeless person out on the streets of Fort Wayne. And what do we typically think about when we come across folks like that? Be honest. Holding a cardboard sign outside of Walmart? Is it not that they've done something to deserve their lot in life? It's how Job's friends thought. Remember Job's friends? What great friends they were. When they visit Job and they find that their friend had lost everything, that he was destitute, how he had lost his health and he was sitting in sackcloth and ashes, they take one look at their friend Job and concluded, "Man, you must have done something really bad to have all of this happen to you. You need to repent." It's the way we think. That there is something inherently righteous about being wealthy and something inherently unrighteous about being poor. As if to be rich means to be blessed by God and to be poor means to be cursed by God. But the Lord tells this parable to destroy that kind of thinking. And here you see context is crucial. Because what immediately precedes this parable is a discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees. And who were the Pharisees? We know how the Pharisees were honored and loved and admired and respected by all of the people. How the Pharisees trumpeted their accomplishments and their achievements before men and exalted themselves and their own superior righteousness to the law. But Jesus says the Pharisees were lovers of money. And how Jesus said to them immediately prior to this text, verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What is exalted among men? What men praise, what men honor, what men delight in, what men covet in others, what men seek after for themselves. What is exalted among men? I mean, just look at this rich man. Look at how he had made something out of his life. Look at how he had followed all the rules and made a name for himself. Look at all he had accomplished. Look at all he had achieved. That's got to count for something, right? Before God, what is exalted among men? All our self-righteousness is an abomination in the sight of God. And so, as they say, you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't tell by outward appearances alone the whole story of the rich man and Lazarus. Because what really set them apart isn't something that you could see visibly on the outside. What really set them apart was the faith of their hearts. You see, Lazarus and the rich man each worshipped a different God. The rich man's God was his wealth and all that he had earned and achieved for himself. But the poor man's God was the God of Abraham. As the very name Lazarus suggests, the Lord is my help. And that's why in the end it was Lazarus who was blessed with heaven and the rich man condemned to hell. It's not because the rich man was rich and the poor man was poor, as if poverty is some kind of express ticket to salvation. And it's not because the rich man was any more a sinner than the poor man. Both were poor, miserable sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. But the rich man went to hell. Why? Because he rejected the promise of salvation found in Moses and the prophets. The promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. The promise that by the offspring of Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. The promise of a prophet like me, Moses said, whom God would raise up from among your brethren, to him shall you listen. You see, the rich man rejected the word of God in the Old Testament, which is to say very simply, the rich man rejected Jesus. Because it is as Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and it is that they bear witness about me." All scriptures point to Christ and are fulfilled in Christ and give and bestow Christ to sinners, even Moses and the prophets. And that was the only treasure that Lazarus had. No earthly treasure to boast about before God or men, only the treasure of God's word, only the comfort of the Lord's word and promises, which is to say, only the treasure that is the Lord Jesus. Lazarus had Jesus as his God. And to have Jesus as your God by faith is to have a lasting treasure that moth and rust can't destroy, that thieves can't break in and steal. To have Jesus as your God by faith is to have a treasure that cannot be taken away from you, that will not fail you in death, but will endure to eternal life. And that was Lazarus' treasure. He had the Lord Jesus. And just like Abraham, his faith was counted to him as righteousness, and he was saved. And so, dear saints, the word of God is enough. The word of God is sufficient to work repentance and faith in the hearts of sinners. And that's an important point. Because we learn from the rich man's second request from hell, send Lazarus back from the dead to tell my five brothers and then they'll repent. We learn from that request how the sinful human nature doesn't think that the word of God is enough, that it is sufficient to work conversion. There has to be something more, something better than God's word, like a miracle, in order for us to believe. What's ironic is that there was a Lazarus who came back from the dead, and the Jews still sought to kill him because they refused to believe in the word of the one who raised him from the dead. You see, dear saints, God's word is enough. For by the simple, ordinary, external word of God, the Holy Spirit works repentance and faith in the hearts of sinners, and from faith, a love that is generous and selfless and self-giving for the lowly and the helpless, a love like the love of the Lord Jesus for you. Reject the word of God, and not even the raising of Lazarus, not even the resurrection of Jesus himself can save you. But with the word, you have all that you need for life and salvation. You need nothing more. And you, dear saints, you have the word. Like Lazarus, you have Moses and the prophets and even the apostles. You have the promise of salvation in Christ. You have the absolution, the forgiveness of all of your sins. You have the promise of your baptism. And today, you have the word which falls like crumbs from your master's table, the body and blood of your Lord Jesus Christ, one crumb of which imparts all the blessings of heaven. You have the word, and to have the word is what it means to have the truly blessed life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.